to take a look at what we talked about last week. Probably about 75% of everything we talked about last week was introductory to the book of Revelation. Just real quickly, what do you remember from the introduction last week? Who wrote this book? John. Which John? John the Apostle. John, one of the 12 disciples. Where did he write this book from? A little island called Patmos. Why was he on the island of Patmos? He was in exile. All of the other disciples had already been killed for their faith. John was the last one. They tried to kill him by throwing him into a vat of boiling oil. He didn't boil. And so they thought, well, the next best thing, if we can't kill him, is we'll put him on an island all by himself so he can't do any good. But it was on that island that he had what we know today as the revelation of John, or the revelation to John of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said something last week. I said, if you don't remember anything else that I say, remember this. Does anybody remember what I said to remember? Is the purpose of this book to scare you? Just the opposite, right? It's not supposed to scare you. It's supposed to give you peace, knowing that there is something more, far more going on than you and I can see. The world is going to get worse. It's gotten worse and is going to continue to get worse. As Jesus said, those birth pains are going to get closer and closer together and more intense. But as that whole thing transpires, the book of Revelation is given to us to help us see that there's something going on behind the scenes that should give you and me absolute peace, even in the midst of chaos. That's what the whole book of Revelation is about. Any comments or questions on that? Because that's a really important point. Probably the most important point that we might make throughout the duration of this study. And then for the last 15, 20 minutes or so, we started into the book of Revelation. We only got through, I believe, 4 verses, but we did make a start. And so today, hopefully you picked up one of these sheets. It says, John, verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4, to the 7 churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits before his throne. So we see in this verse, as we talked about at the end of last week, who wrote it? John. And he was writing it initially to 7 churches. 7 churches. This was in a time of great persecution during the time of the Emperor Domitian. And these churches were under persecution. And John was not able to be there with them or for them. He's off there on an island all by himself. And I'm sure he was concerned for them. I'm sure he was praying for these churches. And along comes God with a word, with a revelation to him about each one of these churches. It had to make him feel so good. Oh, God, you are going to be there for these people. You are going to help them through this. And from the 7 spirits before his throne. In other places in the Bible, it talks about a 7-fold spirit. And we saw that in the book of Isaiah that we talked about last week. And what he's talking about there is the Holy Spirit and all the different ways that the Holy Spirit is moving in the world at that time and in our time as well. Because the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus and just like our Heavenly Father, does not change. He's still moving in the same ways that he did 2,000 years ago. So, from the one who is, who was, and who is to come, who's that? Jesus, God, right? The one who's always been and always will be. From the seven spirits before the throne, from the Holy Spirit, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. So the first thing when talking about Jesus in verse 5, it says that he's the faithful witness. And the word witness is the word martus. What word do we get from martus? Martyr. What would be a definition in English of martyr? One who dies for their faith, right? One who dies for their faith. Was that Jesus? Yeah. He was faithful to his heavenly Father, even to the point of death. As we read in 8 o'clock service today from Philippians chapter 2, he was faithful even to the point of death. And because he was faithful to God the Father, even to the point of death, God the Father raised him back up from death, seated him at his right hand in heaven. And now Jesus has been given all the power and all the authority. He is the king over every king in heaven. So he was the faithful witness. He was the faithful one that lost his life for his faith. But also, he is the firstborn from the dead. Could someone read 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 28? By the way, always bring your Bibles to this class, because Revelation, more than almost any other book in the Bible, has cross-references everywhere. It's kind of the culmination of the whole Bible in the last book, and it's pulling together the whole Bible. It's a beautiful book. Someone got that?
Own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has to be put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all.
Okay, thank you, Marlis. That's a long one there. But in, like, summarize that. What is he saying? Jesus is the what? He is in control, absolutely. He defeated death, and he's the first fruits of those that will be raised back to life. In other words, if you have first fruits, that means that there's more fruits to come. You and I are those fruits. Bunch of fruity Christians out there. Right? If you are in Christ, and as Christians, as those that have put your trust in Jesus and have been baptized, that is what it means to be in Christ, then what Jesus went through, you're going to go through, because you're in him. And so if he died, unless he comes first, you and I are going to die as well. But just like death couldn't hold him down, it's not going to hold you down either. You too are going to be raised back to life, just like Jesus Christ. He is the first fruits, or the firstborn from among the dead. But that entails that there's a whole lot more coming after him because of what Jesus did on the cross. And then, so it says he's the faithful witness. He's the faithful martyr. He's the firstborn from the dead. And best of all, he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. For the sake of time, we're not going to read that Philippians 2 passage there, because we read it in in service today as well. But what it's talking about there is because he was obedient, God the Father made him king over every king. He is seated on his throne. He is in control. Does that make you feel good? Sure does me. It sure does me. And here's my thinking. It makes me feel good because I know that the person that has ultimate power to transform anything in my life has holes in his hands and his feet. And so I know what he thinks of me. I know he loves me. And if he loves me so much that he would die for me, is there anything he wouldn't do for me? Your king over every king has power to save. Hallelujah. That is who this letter is coming from him. So John is praying, and all of a sudden he gets this revelation. He gets this message that he is supposed to share from that guy. When you picture, I have asked this a number of times, but it's really important. When you picture Jesus, how do you picture him? Do you picture him on a cross? He went to the cross. Is he still there? Do you picture him in a tomb lying there silent? No. Do you picture him in a cradle? In a feeding trough? No. We're going to see what he's like. And that is, I believe, how God wants us to picture him now. He is awesome. He is awesome. He is king. And you've got nothing to worry about because the king is on his throne. He goes on, he says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve as God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. What has Jesus freed us from? He has freed us from our sins. What does that mean? You're free from the punishment that should be coming your way because of all your sin. You're free from that. Why? Because he already paid it. And there's no double jeopardy with God. If it's already been paid, you don't need to pay for it again. He already did. So anytime Satan would want to come with his words of condemnation at you, telling you that you've got to pay for your sins, just say, I should, but I'll never have to, because Jesus already paid it for me. And you don't have to pay for something twice. So he has completely freed us from our sins. That's what he freed us from. What did he free us to? You catch that? Yes. See, not only did he take away that which would destroy us, but he then adopted us and he gave us a purpose for our life. And what is that purpose according to verse 6? To be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. Wow. When you think of priests, what do you think of? What did the Old Testament priests do? They offered sacrifices in order to what? To atone for sin. Who is the ultimate high priest? Jesus. Did he offer the blood of bulls and goats? And he offered his own. In the most amazing story ever, Jesus became not only the high priest that offers the once-for-all sacrifice, but the once-for-all sacrifice was him. He was not only the priest, but he was also the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. Amazing. So what else did the priests do? They prayed for the people, right? They prayed. They were like the intercessor that stood in between the people and God and brought the two together. They were the ones that talked to God on behalf of the people, that the people would be blessed. You and I are a kingdom of priests. What does that mean? What's part of our job? We get to talk to God on behalf of others. We get to go to our Heavenly Father because Jesus has brought us back to Him. There's nothing separating us from God now. And so we go to our Heavenly Father on behalf of our brothers and sisters. We pray for them. God hears those prayers, and we work with our Heavenly Father in helping and blessing one another. We are a kingdom of priests. We stand there in the gap on behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ because Jesus stood in the gap for us. Notice it doesn't say that, you know, if you've got one of these, you stand in the gap. No, every one of us, every one of you get one of these. It's not very comfortable. But we all get one of these. We all stand in the gap. We all are mediators talking to our Heavenly Father on behalf of each other. That's part of what it means to be a kingdom of priests. Yes. Yes. He gave us authority. Yes. See, Jesus has been given all the authority and all the power over heaven and earth. If you are in Christ, then that authority that Jesus has, you have that too. That's the stuff that transforms people's lives if you get that revelation. No pun intended. If you get that revelation, and that's what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 14, he said, you will do the same things I do. In fact, you will do even greater things than me because I'm going to the Father. How would we do the same things as Jesus? Because we have the same what? The same Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit, the Bible says, that raised Jesus Christ from the dead now lives in you and me. And by the same Holy Spirit, he said, you're going to do the same things that I did. You're going to pray for the sick, and the sick are going to get healed. You're going to pray over people's lives, and people's lives are going to be changed. They're going to be going in this direction, and through your prayers, they're going to go in this direction. There's going to be people that are going to be saved that otherwise wouldn't have been saved because you've been praying for them. That's the authority of Jesus Christ that you have if you are in Christ as well. And so it is a big responsibility for us. We have been saved from our sin, but we've been saved to be his co-workers, his kingdom of priests, working for the good of God's people. Isn't that awesome? That gives you purpose in your life. You and I have a purpose that the world doesn't have. One of our prayers that we pray for our kids is from Ephesians 2:10. where it says, for you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for you to do. That gives you purpose. He, before you were ever born, he had a whole bunch of stuff that he wanted you to do in your little tiny part of the world with the influence that you have with the people that he has intentionally put into your life. And he's given you his authority to do that.
But you are a chosen race, a royal priest, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Awesome. Awesome. It's a good reminder to us that he has totally transformed us, hasn't he? Totally transformed us. I've said this for years, and it's kind of silly, but as Lutheran Christians, sometimes we have spiritual PMS. Poor, miserable sinner. Right? We do. We do. We have spiritual PMS because what? Yes. Are you a poor, miserable sinner? Yes. So am I. On our own, you know, there's no reason that we should ever be useful to the Father. There's no reason we should ever have an audience before him. There's no reason that we should ever be in heaven for the rest of eternity because of all the times we have blown it. But none of that matters because Jesus already paid for you. It's already been paid. He has freed you from your sin. He's freed you to be a kingdom. And, you know, Satan, it's Catherine and I always talk about the pendulum of truth. You know, Satan's always looking to see which way the pendulum is leaning. And once he sees it leaning one way or the other, he pushes it to the extreme. So some people, the pendulum is, I'm a good person. I am so amazing, right? You think that, and if your pendulum is here, Satan just pushes it all the way over here. He's like, you don't need God at all. On the other hand, if you're a Lutheran Christian, your pendulum's probably starting to swing the other direction. I'm terrible. I'm a horrible person. I've been hearing about that my whole life. And Satan goes, you're right. You're horrible. God could never use you. He has, you know, he had so many things for you to do, but you blew it. Shucks. The truth is not this way or this way. It's in the middle. Yes, we are sinners. But yes, Jesus has completely paid for our sin. And now he's got a job for us to do. And he's anointed us of his Holy Spirit to do that job. And we are to get about it. And every time that we hear that condemning voice of Satan, you say, I'm already forgiven. Jesus already paid for it. I don't have to pay for it again. He's got a job for me to do. Here I go. God, what do you want me to do? That's how he wants us to live. He freed us from and freed us to. Isn't that cool? I love it. All right, so we got a few passages here. Verse 7 says, look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Who's he talking about? The Jewish people pierced who? Jesus. And every eye will see him, and all the peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Could someone read Daniel 7, 13 and 14, and someone else look up Matthew 26, and someone Zechariah 12, please. Who's got Daniel?
He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed.
All right. So Daniel, several hundred years before Jesus came on the scene, Daniel gets this vision, just like John is getting a vision here. And Daniel gets this vision of someone like a son of man coming on the clouds and being given all power and all authority over heaven and earth. Who's that? Jesus, right? That's Jesus. And so it's interesting here that we have almost the exact same words from John. He says, look, the one who's coming on the clouds of heaven. Can someone read Matthew 26, 64? All right. And so Jesus, right before he dies, what does he say? He said, you're going to see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the Father and coming with the clouds of heaven. He's coming back, right? He's coming back. He's coming back soon. We're going to witness it. How about Zechariah 12:10? So who are the ones, I mean, to a certain point, whenever you see God, whenever you see majesty, like everybody hits the deck, and we're going to talk about that here in a little bit. But who's going to be mourning the loudest, who do you think, when Jesus comes again? The unbelievers, right? The ones that were told over and over again about Jesus, and they never received him, right? There's going to be a whole lot of Jewish people that are going to be mourning because it was right there in their scriptures. It was right there in Isaiah. It was right there in Zechariah. It was right there in Daniel. And they had blinders over their eyes to see. Now, the neat thing is, is that in the first 1900 years of the church since Jesus, there are more Jewish people that are coming to faith in the last 100 years than in the previous 1800 years combined. Praise the Lord. So ministries like Jews for Jesus, or Apple of His Eye, or what's the other one? Chosen People Ministries. These are all prophetic ministries. Why do I call them prophetic? Because it says in Romans that in the last days, before he comes again, he's going to take the scales off of his people's eyes, and they're going to see him and receive him. The fact that we have all of these Jewish ministries right now is evidence that Jesus Christ is coming soon. Because for 1800 years, that didn't happen. It's happening now. But it's still largely a small portion of the Jewish population that is receiving him. But those that don't are going to mourn loudly when they realize, oh no, Jesus was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. He was the one we were looking for. And then it's too late. Verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. When Jesus says he's the Alpha and the Omega, what does he mean? The beginning and the end. What is Alpha? The first letter of the Greek alphabet. What is Omega? The last letter. He's like saying, I'm the A and the Z. I'm the first and the last. I have always been. I'm always going to be. You know, we're just dust in the wind. We're here today and gone tomorrow. Man, life goes fast, doesn't it? When you look in the mirror, can you hardly believe it? Like, who is that old person? Right? Like, the years go by really fast. Like, way faster than I thought they would. Yeah. I can't believe it. I'm a grandpa. Right? It just goes so fast. But God, he is the Ancient of Days. He's always been. He'll always be. And that gives peace. Everything changes, but he doesn't ever change. Okay, here he goes, verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Why was John on the island of Patmos? Exiled, trying to shut him up, limit his influence. But he had a lot of time to pray. What is, it says, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. What does it mean, on the Lord's day? First day of the week. So what day is that? Sunday. So it was on a Sunday that he got this revelation. Why do we call it the Lord's day? Okay. And because it was the day that what? That Jesus rose from the dead, right? And so after Jesus rose from the dead, his followers began referring to Sunday, the first day of the week, as the Lord's day. Oftentimes I will send a text or a Snapchat to my family and I'll just say on Sunday morning, Happy Lord's Day. I'm sure they're like, Dad, you're such a nerd. But you know, Happy Lord's Day. It's his day. It's the day that he rose from the dead. And so you have to understand, in the early church, most of the early church was what? Jewish, right? Most of the early church was Jewish. It was only later that more and more Gentiles came on board. And so the Jewish people continued to take a Sabbath from Friday at sundown to Saturday at sundown. That was still their Sabbath. That was still the time that they rested and spent time with the Lord. But then on Sunday, they started getting together as well, because Sunday was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. They would get together in people's homes. They would take the Lord's Supper together, and they would worship Jesus. Now, as time went along, the church became more and more Gentile and less Jewish. And so the Gentile Christians picked up on the Sunday thing, but because many of them didn't have a Jewish background, they had never gone to synagogue, you know, as they were growing up. And so they didn't start either. But they started getting together, receiving the Lord's Supper, spending time together, worshiping Jesus on the Lord's day. So that's kind of why we have Sunday worship. Most of us are Gentile, right? Now, does that mean that it's not a good thing to take a Sabbath? Take a Sabbath, right? Take a Sabbath. Yes, worship on Sunday, but take a day to just chill out. You know, God made you in the image of himself. He worked hard for 6 days at creation. And on the seventh day, which is what? Saturday. And on the seventh day, he rested. You are made in the image of God. And so you are not able, you weren't even made to work 7 days a week. You were made to work hard for 6 days and then rest. That's how God made you. So take a Sabbath. Don't feel bad about it. Does it have to be Saturday? I don't think so. Yes. Yep. Jesus was a good Jewish boy, right? They took Sabbath every week, and 3 times a year, his mom and his dad brought him to Jerusalem for the feasts. He was a good Jewish boy. You worship a Jew. I do too. And when Jesus, this is actually kind of what's cool. Jesus died on what day? Friday. The sun went down, right? Jesus died on a Friday. It was like he was resting from his labors in the tomb. And on the first day of the week, he rose back up. And it began his new creation. Remember, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. I love it. So Jesus dies, takes his Sabbath, rises from the dead on the first day of the week. Like the first day that God started creating was on Sunday. You following me? Because that was the first day of the week. That was the first day that God started working. And in the same way, now Jesus, risen from the dead, has a new creation. We are his kingdom and priests. And on that first day of the week, he got started right away. Yeah, it's just cool. What does it mean? It says, on the Lord's day, John says, I was in the Spirit. What do you think that means? Yes, he definitely was praying. He was spending time with the Father. He was spending time talking to God, right? Go ahead. Yeah, he was in communion with him. For the longest time, I didn't know what this meant. This is really, really important. And I feel like part of my job in the body of Christ, my little section of the body of Christ, is to help God's people recognize there's more available to you of God than you ever thought possible. Because Jesus has really taken away all your sins, now you have been brought back to God. And now the communion that you can have with your Heavenly Father is greater than probably you even understand. We all know Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I think it's 12. It's either 10 or 12. I can never remember. But it's on either side of that. It says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Have you ever taken him up on that? I got desperate. I had to. I was really sick. Like 16 years ago. I was really sick. And so I took him up on it. I'm like, boy, I really need you. And like, I need you more than like just to pray to you and have good feelings. I need you to show up. And so I did. I went into the church at 3 a.m. in the morning and I prayed and I told him, I said, I'm not leaving until you show yourself to me, until you help me. I need you. I need you to help me. I need you to heal me. And I just went after him. And for 2 hours, it felt like I was talking to the ceiling and there was no answer, but I just refused to give up. And at 5 o'clock in the morning, he showed up. And it changed my life forever because I realized he is accessible now. He is accessible more than you could ever imagine. That's how good Jesus did on that cross. Now he's right with you. And he can show up. Seek him with all your heart. You're not going to be disappointed. A couple of times a year, I get away just to go off with the Lord for 24 or 36 hours or something like that. And just to seek him. Like to seek him without stopping. I'm never disappointed. Ever. And I don't know the percentage of Christians that ever do this. I'm just a crazy person. I do it. You know, my wife says I've got OCD. I probably do. But I take him at his word. I go after him, and he always shows up. I have heard him speak to me. I have seen him do miracles in my life and in the lives of others. Like he shows up. He's accessible because of Jesus. So several times when I've done this, I have learned what it is to be in the Spirit. So you're just praying. You've got your eyes closed. You're praying. You're talking to him. And all of a sudden, it's like you're just transported. And all of a sudden, like, you're still there. You're still there on your knees or wherever you are. You're still there talking to him. But all of a sudden, it's like you're also somewhere else. And he's showing you something. I remember one time we were with the Venatas, my buddy Bruce Venata. This was before his accident. We were in Washington, D.C. And because they wanted to see Washington, D.C., so they came out to visit us, stay with us, and we all went on vacation together. And so we're in Washington, D.C. We're at this little motel. I woke up early. I went to go take a shower. So I was in the shower, and I just was feeling really good. And so I was praising the Lord while I was in the shower, and all of a sudden, I was in the Spirit. I wish it happened to me all the time. It doesn't happen very often. But I was in the Spirit, and all of a sudden, it was like I was watching a TV screen, and I was watching all of this stuff transpire in front of me that God was showing me. It was like the coolest thing ever, but it was like I was there. And then all of a sudden, as soon as it's there, it's all gone, and here I am, I'm back again. But it was like the Lord just had a message for me that he wanted to share with me and had to do with ministry. And so I just want to encourage you. Just want to encourage you. It's not because I'm a pastor that he did that. It's because I'm a Christian. Right? Another time I was in the sanctuary. I didn't know. It's a scary thing for a pastor that believes that Jesus is the head of the church and he's the one that makes the rules. It's hard for me to not know what he wants to do. Because I could come, you know, kind of a smart guy. I could come up with all kinds of stuff that we could do as a congregation, but then it would not be Christ Church, it would be Pastor Clark's church. So, and Pastor Clark's church has no blessing for anybody. Jesus' church does. And so I remember I was out in New York and I didn't know what he wanted us to do as the school year began. It's like I didn't have any idea. And it started to make me really nervous. I could come up with stuff, but Jesus, what do you want to do? And so once again, I went into the sanctuary and I just sought him. Lord, I know that you want to tell me what you want to do. And so, you know, it's not like I'm forcing your hand or anything. You want to talk to me. You want to talk to me more than I want to hear you. But what's on your heart? What's on your mind? What do you want to do with your people? And I was praying that. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I heard the unsheathing of a sword. The sound like this, shing. And it was so loud, I hit the deck. I got down on my face, and I can't explain it any other way other than this. I thought I was dead. I thought that whatever that sword that was just unsheathed was going to lop off my head, and this was my last minute on the planet. I believed it 100%. I was done. And I laid there shaking, and nothing happened. And I laid there, and pretty soon I put my head up, and I started looking around like, am I going to make it? And then I started asking God, what was that? And I felt like the Holy Spirit said, it's time to unsheath the sword of the Spirit. It's time to unsheath the word of God, which is God's sword, his double-edged sword. And so what did we do? We started a walk through the Bible as a congregation. The whole congregation, we read the whole Bible together. Well, and I didn't know either. You know, I just thought and I remember the first time I went after him like that, like I got like 2 minutes into it. I was like, I don't know what else to pray. I don't know what else to do. Do you want me to repeat, Jesus? Like, what do you want me to do? I was completely at a loss. How many of your prayers last over 5 minutes? What percentage? What percentage of your prayers ever go 15 minutes? One, two. What I'm saying is that if you, and you know, for me, it took me to get desperate. I needed him. I couldn't hear no from him. I needed him. And so I was willing to just go, I'm putting my entire life on hold, Lord, until you come to my rescue, until you help me. I told him, I even told him, I remember telling him specifically, I'll stay here till a week from Thursday. So I said, I'm not leaving. I believe you're a God of your word. And he was. But that's what, it's not that God comes to Pastor Clark because, you know, he's some special person. No, it's just that whatever OCD or whatever it was, I just went, no, I'm not leaving. I'm not leaving. I need you. You will never be disappointed. Ever. By the time he showed up that morning at 5 o'clock in the morning, I had I don't want to be too gruesome, but I had snot bubbles. I was in total tears. I was crying and screaming and yelling at him and just where are you? You said, I was holding him to his promises. I was talking to him. I was, and I was begging him and everything else. And I was down on my face. And I just finally, I after 2 hours, I didn't have any energy left. And I just said, please. And all I heard was this: I heard you. I'm healing you. And instantly I was healed. I can only tell you what I've been through. And I can tell you this, he's accessible to you. So John is here and he's praying, he's talking to the Lord, and all of a sudden he too is in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has just taken him. And now in front of him, just like that day that I was taking the shower and all of a sudden I'm watching this whole thing transpire in front of me, he's watching this whole thing play out in front of him. Was it really? Well, no one else would probably see it, but he was seeing it because he was in the Spirit.
What do you need to show me that that isn't like you?
That's so good.
And so then there are things that come in that I didn't even realize that I did. And
yeah.
So it's thank you, God, for showing me this. And then it's part of it is, God, what do you want me to know? I'm praying, but it's what do you want me to know? And if there's nothing audible, what I do is I just start writing.
Yeah.
As I write, these are not words that are coming through my head. It's not here.
Yeah.
It's just coming out on the paper. So that's a way.
Yep. And God uses us all in the way that he's made us to be. And we're all unique in the different ways like that. Yes. Thank you very much. Yeah. Part of it is when I get away with the Lord, I bring my guitar and I sing worship songs to him for a while. And then I get into the Bible and I read the Bible for a while. And then I pray for a while. And then I stop and I listen for a while. And then if I don't hear anything, I go back to worshiping for a while. And but it's just all time spent with him, seeking his face. And like I said, I've never been disappointed. Never. I've been disappointed when I haven't done it, but I've never been disappointed when I take time away from the busyness of life to seek him. Because you find that, yeah. And it gives all the glory and honor to Jesus. Because if Jesus wouldn't have died on that cross, he wouldn't be accessible. Jesus didn't just die on a cross so that you could go to heaven when you die. That's the cherry on the top. Jesus said eternal life is knowing him right now. That's, amen. She was probably thinking it too, right? Yeah, it's knowing him right now. Getting to know him right now, that's eternal life. That's what God has won for us through Jesus' sacrifice, that you can get to know him right now. Here's the problem, though. Most people don't even know that that's out there. No one's ever told us. I was never told that. I got desperate. I took him up on his word, and I found him. And so if you never know it's out there, you're never going to seek him until you find it. I'm here to tell you, he's out there. He's available. He's accessible. When you need him, go after him. Verse 11, what was John to do? Write on a scroll what you see. So, was John to make up his own stuff? No. He was to see what God was showing him and then write it down. Are we supposed to make up our own stuff in the body of Christ? No. God is accessible. And so, instead of making up our own stuff, we say, God, what stuff do you want to do? And then when he shows us, then we do his stuff. When you do your stuff, I found this out the hard way. When you do your stuff, when I do my stuff, it's a whole lot of work with a little bit of fruit. It's a whole lot of work and it doesn't pay off. When you do his stuff, the Holy Spirit does all the work and there's a whole lot of fruit. It's not worth it. It's just not worth it. I felt like the Lord has said to me, you know, on occasion when I've gotten too big for my britches and, you know, tried to come up with my own stuff, I feel like the Lord sometimes says to me, Ryan, if you do your stuff, you can still call it a church. You just can't call it my church. Okay. That's a loving rebuke right there. Oh, boy. Let's do one more section here. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. So he's got this voice speaking to him. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool. Imagine this. As white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. Whoa, right? What are the lampstands? Could someone read Matthew 5, 14 through 16? Someone else look up Zechariah 4, verses 1 through 6. So the lamp, what are the lampstands? God's people, right? We are the lampstands. Jesus was talking about us. We shine light in the dark of the world, right? We shine light because we have the light of Christ in us. And so we are the lampstands. And what do we call groups of Christians gathered together? Churches. And so in this vision that he's seeing in the spirit, he sees seven lampstands. What is he seeing? Seven churches. By the way, sometimes I refer to St. John's. This is a lampstand. If we were to see things from God's perspective, the world is dark. The world is black with sin. And this place glows. When God's people are together, this place is glowing. It's a lampstand to our community. God put it here. God put St. John's Lutheran here. Just like he puts every church, every gathering of believers, he puts them in strategic places to reach those people in our vicinity. How about Zechariah 4, 1 through 6? All right, thank you. So I love this picture. You've got these lampstands, and what's next to them? Olive trees. What comes out of olives? Olive oil, right? And so it's like they have a never-ending supply of oil. What does the oil represent? The Holy Spirit. See? So what is a lampstand? It's a place where God's people are gathered and his Holy Spirit is providing a never-ending flow of the Holy Spirit to us. You know, this is why we pray for the sick. this is why, you know, we preach, and this is why we sing to the Lord, because it's a never-ending flow of the Holy Spirit to us. And then he goes on to say, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. So what is a lampstand? Why are we glowing? Because the Holy Spirit is providing a never-ending supply for us. It's not coming from ourselves. It's coming from the Holy Spirit through us, through the church. And John looks and he sees seven of these lampstands. Isn't it amazing? All of the passages from all over the Bible are all coming home to roost in the book of Revelation. Jesus is showing him a vision that is pulling the whole Bible together, and it's all culminating in Jesus Christ. Super cool. Any final thoughts? Sorry, we didn't get all the way through it. I knew it was going to be hard. So we will pick up next week with verse 13. All right, let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that on that cross 2,000 years ago, he dealt so completely with our sin that we have been completely separated from it. I thank you that he took our punishment, and now there's no more punishment for us. I thank you that you freed us from our sin, and you freed us too now by the anointing, by the always flowing power of your Holy Spirit to be your kingdom of priests. Lord, teach us more and more what this is. Lord, may the lampstand here at St. John's Lutheran, may it always glow brightly, and may a people be drawn to its light as they see Jesus working here. May he receive all the glory. Amen. God bless you.